Okay, well, let's go ahead and get started. This is the red letter class. You can see I actually got red letters on the screen today. So I must have figured out how to do that by accident, since I am not savvy with PowerPoint. My daughter actually helped me create this PowerPoint today. We're talking about the words of Jesus, and today's topic is what goes around comes around. Now, I don't know how many Justin Timberlake fans we have at a group this age. I have known for exactly 48 hours that Justin Timberlake has a song called What Goes Around Comes Around. I assure you, and I checked out the video and the lyrics, and I assure you my class today is far more spiritual than his song. But it is the same basic concept. Okay, turn to Obadiah. Obadiah. In case you're wondering, it's in the Old Testament. You probably already knew this, but he's a minor prophet. In fact, he's a very minor prophet. I think he's the second shortest book in the Old Testament. And I know it's not a red letter, but it's going to introduce our topic today. Whoops. Obadiah. An actual photograph of Obadiah that was found in an archive. No, I lied. It's actually a photograph of Isaiah, but, you know. Okay. Obadiah, verse 15. There's only one chapter. For the day of the Lord is near against all the nations. As you have done, so it will be done to you. What you deserve will return on your own head. What goes around comes around. Now, here in Obadiah, God is warning the enemies of Israel that what they have done to Israel, God is going to do to them. And so it's a warning to the enemies of Israel that what they've done, they're going to get back on their own heads. But of course, probably the enemies of Israel never heard or read Obadiah. So it's actually written for the people of Israel as a promise. It's a promise to them that what their enemies have done to them, God is going to do to their enemies. So it's both a warning and a promise. And Jesus made similar warnings and promises. Jesus also talked about the principle of what goes around comes around. And that's what we're going to look at today. So turn to Luke chapter 6, and we will spend our whole class in Luke chapter 6. Now, we can't have a class series on the red letters of Jesus without talking about the golden rule. Okay, so we're going to do that here for a few minutes. Golden rule's in Matthew, but it's also in Luke chapter 6, in verse 31. Just as you want others to do for you, do the same for them. Now, we all know the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you, I think is the King James. We all know the golden rule. We teach it to our children. Many other religions have a similar principle. Everyone sort of knows that you ought to treat other people the way you want to be treated. Yet, if you're like me, the golden rule, if I can say this, seems a little mamby-pamby. It seems a little goody-goody. It seems like a little milquetoast, maybe. Like Mr. Rogers. We've got a spotlight we can't turn off, so it's a little, but he's wearing a bright red sweater, as he always does. The golden rule, sometimes it just seems too nice. You know, it's just so gentle, so kind, so altruistic, so unselfish. And if you're like me, you might ask yourself, well, what's in it for me? What's, if I do treat other people the way I want them to treat me, what's in it for me? You know, sometimes it's hard to get motivated to be selfless, to be unselfish. You know, so always thinking of others, never thinking of yourself. So today, today I have a deal for you. Today you get to think about yourself. And we're going to talk about how the Golden Rule affects us and how it can benefit us. And so maybe that'll help us get motivated. I think that might be why Jesus said some of the things we're going to look at today, to help motivate us to do the right thing, not just because it's good, not just because it's sort of the ideal thing to do, but because it has an effect on our own lives. But before we do that, we're going to look at the context of the Golden Rule here in Luke 6. We're going to read the whole section and then talk about it for a few minutes. Back up in verse 27. "But I say to you, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If anyone hits you on the cheek, offer the other also. And if anyone takes away your coat, don't hold back your shirt either. Give to everyone who asks from you, and from one who takes away your things, don't ask for them back. Just as you want others to do for you, do the same for them. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. If you do what is good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do what is good, and lend, expecting nothing in return." Okay, we'll stop there. Okay, in context then, the Golden Rule is talking about people who mistreat us. People who don't treat us well. And Jesus sets a very high standard here. A very high standard. In fact, people have argued over whether this is aspirational or whether he really expects us to do this. It's so high. And I think he really expects us to do this. And that's what most of the first century, second century, third century, they thought that you really needed to put this into practice. And they did. But everything he says here goes against our natural instincts. You know, if somebody hits you, you want to hit back or at least defend yourself. I mean, turning the other cheek and letting him hit you again, that completely goes against our natural instinct. Right? Someone steals from us, we want to get it back. Or maybe get justice, you know, punish them, make them go to jail, they stole. And certainly we want to protect, we don't want them to steal anything else. But Jesus says here, well, let them take something else. You know, give them something else. You know, if they take your coat, give them your shirt, you know, it says in Matthew. So Jesus is saying the opposite of what we normally think. Give to anyone who asks. Don't ask for things back. This is not mamby-pamby Mr. Rogers stuff. You know, this is pretty tough stuff. This is pretty tough stuff. Oh, Mr. Rogers, by the way, he was tough too. I mean, he wore those long sleeves, and my son told me because he had tattoos because he was in the Marines or something. But the persona on TV, anyway, is mamby-pamby. So in case he comes in here and wants to hit me, I'm just... But Jesus goes on here, and he specifically tells us, he says, the Golden Rule is not just for your friends and family. You know, it's not just for the people who are good to you. I mean, even sinners do that. It's not just good for the people that you can trust, you know, that you could give things to and know they'll give them back. That's not the people it's for. He specifically says that. He says, if you do just good to the people who are good to you, then you're no better than sinners. I mean, some of the most evil people in the world do that. They're good to their family, to their friends. So he's saying, you know, in context, the Golden Rule is for our enemies. You know, it's pretty serious stuff. It's pretty serious stuff. You know, he says here to pray for your enemies. Now, I don't know if you've ever prayed for Osama bin Laden or Al-Qaeda, but that's literally what Jesus tells us to do. And I know I've prayed for Osama bin Laden. I've prayed for him to be caught. Actually, I'm not sure the goal is to catch Osama bin Laden. I think the goal is to eliminate Osama bin Laden. And if they find where he is, they're not going to try to arrest him. They're just going to send the missile and ask questions later. And I prayed for that. I prayed for him to be found, to be located, to be, you know, justice to be done. But that's not what Jesus says here. He says to pray for your enemies. You know, would you pray for Osama bin Laden to be converted and saved? I mean, who was the worst enemy of the church in the first century that arrested them and killed them and put them to jail and took letters to other cities? And who was that? You know, it's amazing that did the early disciples, were they praying for Paul before he became a Christian? I bet they were, because that's what Jesus told them to do. That's what Jesus told them to do. So this, the golden rule stuff here is pretty rough. You know, he's talking about your enemies. He's talking about people that have mistreated you. You know, people that have done you wrong. That's who he's talking about, that we need to treat the way we would want to be treated, to treat well. And when we do that, then we're like Jesus. Then we are really different from the world, from other people. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, now, Steve, a few minutes ago you told us we would be able to think about ourselves, and now you're telling we have to be nice to our enemies. Okay? Well, let's read what I didn't read. Verse 35 again. But love your enemies, do what is good, and lend, expecting nothing in return. Then your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. So who would like a great reward? Everybody. Who would like, you know, you do a good job at work, you want to be rewarded. We closed a big deal this week. It was very important, and it was hard work. We got it done, and you know, I kind of expect a reward. I expect, you know, people to put that on the list of good things that I helped accomplish at work. You know, and that's what Jesus is talking about here. He's talking about a great reward. I don't know if you can see this again. It's kind of dark, but this woman in the middle in white won the Nobel Prize for Medicine last year. You can see it says Prize Nobel for Medicine in French. I guess she's from France. So she got a big prize, you know, to receive the Nobel Prize for Medicine. That's a really big deal. And you see, I guess all her colleagues are here and they got a big sign. She's apparently in an airport. I don't know if it's Paris or Stockholm, but she's either going to or coming back from receiving the Nobel Prize. You know, and that's what God is saying. He's saying, I'll give you a big prize. You know, whatever this woman did, I'm sure it was very, very important. You can't see it, but it's probably something to do with germs, because there's a picture of a germ, you know, like a microscopic creature on that sign. So she, something to do with that, and that I'm sure was very valuable in the medical world. And that's what God is saying. If you love your enemies, it's like that. You're doing something incredible. And I'm going to give you a big reward, a great reward if you do that. If you put the golden rule into practice, even with people you don't like or who your enemies or who are doing bad things to you, if you will treat them well, there's a great reward. God's going to give you a great reward. So that's what's in it for me. You know, that can get me motivated, even though it's very hard to do, to know that, hey, if I do this, I'm going to receive a great reward. Not just, hey, I'm going to be, you know, a better person, and that's helpful too, but I'm going to receive a great reward from God. I'm going to, like winning the Nobel Prize, something awesome, because I am trying to put into practice the words of Jesus and be like him. And that's what he says here. We'll be the sons of the Most High. We'll be like God, like Jesus, when we do this, which, of course, is what Jesus did. Okay. Let's read the next verse in the chapter. It says, He is gracious to the ungrateful and evil. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. He tells us to be merciful here like God. You know, ask yourself, are you a merciful person? I am not a merciful person. I am a merciless person. Merciless, without mercy. You know, that means you don't want to let people off the hook. You know, you want to hold them to the standard. Make them toe the line. Put their feet to the fire. I mean, that's what I like to do. I mean, that's my natural instinct. At work, you know, somebody doesn't do a good job, I'm upset. You know, you're not toeing the line here. And I do that. I can do that. And if I don't catch myself, I'll do that with my family, do that with my friends. I tend to be merciless. But that's not what God is like. God is merciful. Now, God is holy. He has a standard, and He judges people by the standard. But He's merciful. He goes out of His way to extend mercy to us. He goes out of His way to provide mercy, to make it possible for us to have mercy. And He's saying here that if we will be merciful, we are like God, which is a cool thing to be. But what's in it for me? Who can quote Matthew 5 and verse 7? Nobody? Okay. Well, I'll quote it. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. So the promise is, if you'll be merciful, you'll receive mercy. That's a cool promise. Wow, I can get fired up about being merciful. I need mercy. I don't know if anybody else here does. I need to be forgiven. I need to be let off the hook sometimes. I don't always need to get exactly what I deserve. That would be a bad thing. But if one way I can get mercy is to be merciful. It's a promise. If I can claim the promise. If I'm merciful, I will receive mercy. That's a cool promise. That's what's in it for me. If I'm merciful to others, I will receive mercy from God. You know, this is a promise we can all count on. We can all take our stand on. Okay, let's move on to the next verse. Luke 37. We're actually going to only read half the verse. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. And here we have Judge Judy to help us remember this. Okay. Do not judge. You know, I think this is perhaps the world's favorite verse in the New Testament, or in the Bible. You know, maybe it rivals John 3:16. I mean, this is a verse. People love this verse. But they read it wrong. What they think it says is, thou shalt not judge, so you can't judge me. But that's not what the verse says. What the verse is actually a promise. It says, if you don't judge, then you won't be judged. If you don't condemn people, then you won't be condemned. It's actually a promise. It's telling us, if we do this, then this will happen. So that's a cool thing. You know, who likes being judged? Not me. Unless I've done well, you know, then I get a reward. But generally speaking, who likes to be condemned? Not me. Well, Jesus is telling us here how to avoid it. Sort of like a get-out-of-jail-free card, you know, from Monopoly. The way to avoid being judged, the way to avoid being condemned, is to not do it to other people. That's what the words say. That's what Jesus promises us. Again, what's in it for me? If I will avoid doing this to other people, then that's what God promises will come back on my head. You know, what goes around comes around. If I don't judge people, if I don't condemn people, I won't be condemned. I won't be judged. This is a great promise. However, there's also a warning that goes with it, which Luke doesn't mention here, but Matthew does. Yo. Matthew 7, verse 2, and I've got it on the screen, so you don't have to turn there. You can stay in Luke, because we're going to read more in Luke. But Matthew 7:2 says, "For with the judgment you use, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." So if you choose not to claim the promise, but to do the opposite, and to judge people and condemn people, Jesus is saying, well, that's the standard you'll be judged by. That's what will happen in return. You know, we like to talk about how the Bible says that on the day of judgment, Jesus' words will be the standard by which we're judged by. And he says that in John 12. You know, by my very words will condemn you at the last day. But I think this is sort of a supplementary promise or warning that the standard might actually be the standard that we've used to judge other people. That's actually a scary thing. When I start thinking about, you know, I get to the day of judgment and God says, well, you know how you treated these other people and how you held them to the line and were really strict with them? Well, that's how I'm going to be with you. Ouch! You know, at the teaching weekend we had on a couple of Saturdays back, many of us were there, but Gary talked about how some of us are very, very strict with people. And he used the example Nazis. You know, we're very, very strict. If we wanted to make that less, we could make that ethnic and just say like Germans, or, you know, very strict, very by the book. And then he said you could be Jamaicans, you know, very laid back. Well, this verse here, to me, it's warning the Nazis in us, the Germans in us, those who, and that's me again, being very strict with people, being very, you know, very, very hard in your judgments of people. This is a warning. It's saying, hey, maybe we should loosen up with each other. You know, we should give each other the benefit of the doubt. Be merciful, like the other verse says. Because if not, hey, you know, it might come back, or not might, it will come back on our own heads. That's what Jesus promises here. But we have the opposite too. You know, if we are merciful, if we don't judge and condemn other people, then that will come back on us too. The good stuff works both ways. A warning and a promise. The same principle applies to forgiving people. Okay, does anybody know who that is? John McCain. Where is he? He's in a POW camp in Vietnam. He was injured when his plane went down. He didn't get proper medical treatment. And he was tortured. So that's him in Vietnam. What's that? That's many years later. John McCain, as a senator, went back to Vietnam. He even met and shook hands with, I don't know if this is the ambassador or the man who ran the POW camp, but he met both of those folks, shook their hands, and he actually led the effort for the United States to normalize relations with Vietnam. Okay, now to me, you might not have liked him running for president or voted for him or anything, but to me this is an amazing thing. I don't know that I could have done this. You know, I mean, you know, after having been tortured and spent several years in a POW camp, to go back and lead the effort to reconcile with your former enemy. That's just amazing to me. But that's what Jesus says here. In the second half of verse 37, he says, "Forgive and you will be forgiven." You know, if we forgive other people, we can be forgiven. That's a cool promise. You know, I was talking with Alan Thursday night. He's like, well, yeah, we ought to make this our theme verse. Just forgive and I'll be forgiven. And, you know, almost a license to sin. You know, if I forgive people. Of course, he didn't really mean that. But, you know, it's like, here's the promise. Forgive and you can be forgiven. That's a good way to get forgiveness. You know, make that your policy, as Alan says. It's never been my policy. I need to learn this. You know, I have trouble forgiving people. Now, you think about people that it's hard to forgive. Okay? People that have done you wrong. People that have mistreated you badly. Maybe it's recent. Maybe it's very fresh in your mind and your heart. And it's just painful. Or maybe it's something from a long time ago. And the wound is deep, and is, you know, and it comes up every once in a while in certain circumstances. And those things are hard to deal with. Those things are hard to deal with. But Jesus is saying, if we will forgive, then that's a way for us to get forgiveness. If we can let that stuff go, then he'll forgive us of things. And that's a cool promise. It's hard to do, but it's a cool promise. You know, Matthew, again, elaborates a little bit and gives the warning, gives the other side. And this is right at the end of the Lord's Prayer in Matthew. He says, if you don't forgive people, your Father will not forgive you. So we have the flip side. We have the flip side that if we don't forgive people, the warning here is we won't be forgiven. And this is a pretty scary thought. I mean, not judging people, okay, but not forgiving people, that's harder to do. When they've actually done me wrong, that's a lot harder to do. But he's warning us here. He's saying, if we don't, we might not be forgiven. I keep throwing in might, but there's no might in the verse. Now, the promise is if we do forgive, we'll be forgiven. So we have a great promise to claim. You know, how many folks grew up reciting the Lord's Prayer in church? Yeah, a lot of us. I didn't grow up in that, but I've been to other churches in different places, or, you know, holiday services where, you know, sort of in unison, everybody recites the Lord's Prayer. You know, we're sort of back in Mr. Rogers' land when we do that, you know. I knew this is in the King James, you know. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom. You know, and everybody just recites it in unison, you know, almost not paying any attention to the words. And, you know, I was talking with my daughter yesterday at breakfast, and she learned something in a middle school class that Joe was teaching, and he was asking about this, and he zeroed in on verse 12, boink, which we'll do in a more modern translation. And it says, forgive our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And what Alison told me that Joe had taught, if you think about it, what are we praying when we pray this prayer? God, if I've not forgiven anybody, please don't forgive me. Isn't that what it says? Forgive me as I've forgiven others. By the same standard, as I have done it, do it to me. So the whole religious world is praying to God, if I haven't forgiven anybody, don't forgive me. And they don't even realize what they're saying. You know, and we do it too. I mean, we use the even more seriously than Mr. Rogers. I mean, we use the Lord's Prayer as a model. I mean, I've used it many times as a model to pray. And I've said this, and then I talk about my need to forgive people, or my need to, or please forgive me, God. But what these words literally say is that we're asking God to forgive us into the same measure that we forgive other people. That's a pretty scary thought. How many times have we prayed this prayer? You know, I think maybe we need to forgive people, you know, and then God can answer the prayer and say, okay, you've forgiven other people, I can forgive you. What goes around comes around. Right. It's a great motivation to be more forgiving. Okay, we're going to move on from forgiving. That's a hard, kind of serious topic. Who wants to receive lots of blessings? Okay, almost everybody. A few people don't. Okay, there we go. Lots of dead presidents there floating down. Okay, verse 38. This is one of my favorite verses. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. You know, the way to receive a large shovel full of blessings from God is to give. That's what it says. If you give, God will give back. And even more. You know, a measure, a good measure, pressed down, you know, whatever it all says, shaken together. You know, he's talking about like in the marketplace when they're measuring out grain you've bought. You know, they're going to shake it down there, make sure you get a really full basket full. You know, that's what he's saying. If we'll give, God will give back to us. You know, what goes around comes around in a very good, positive sense here. In fact, maybe even more. You know, he's going to give us even more than we've given to other people. That's a cool thing. I can get motivated about that. You know, that's not how merchants normally behave, right? You know, normally they give you exactly what you paid for, not extra, sort of running over, you know. Barb and I, for our 15th anniversary, I took her to a nice restaurant, maybe one of the, at the time, I don't know if it's still there, one of the nicest restaurants in Atlanta. Its name is kind of unspiritual, Bacchanalia. And it was supposed to be, you know, just fantastic. And the food was very good. We went there. Food was also very expensive. But I just remember keenly, you know, the portions were kind of small. You know, there were several courses, but all the portions are, I'm like, I'm paying double for half. You know, it just doesn't make sense. And I mean, it's good, but it's not that good. Anyway, and I remember keenly, we had this very snooty waiter. I mean, he's very snooty. He came over to pour our drinks, and it was like he was watching me to see what I would do, and he poured the glass half full and stopped. And he looked at me like, are you going to say anything? I was like, you know, I could buy this same drink at an Applebee's, and they'd fill my glass full, and I'd pay half what I'm paying you, you know? It was the strangest thing, you know, you're paying all this money, and he's like, you only get half a glass. So, that's how the world is, and that's how often we are. We want to sort of limit what we give, but you know, I'd rather go to Brewster's. You know, my daughter and I went to Brewster's last weekend, and you order the one scoop cone, and they put two scoops on it. At least, I mean, I'm sitting there; they're still piling it on. And did they hear me? I only ordered one scoop. I've never ordered two scoops at Brewster's. I don't know what that would be like, you know. But you know, that's what God is like. He's pouring it on when we give. He gives back in abundance. You know, the measure we use will be measured back to us and even more. You know, when we think about financial giving, especially giving to the church, I think sometimes we think, if I don't have any money, I can't give. You know, if things are really tight, I can't give. And of course, we're in a tight time generally in our economy. And that's our thinking. You know, I can only give to God if I have enough to give to God, if I have plenty, if I have some left over. For some of us, that's almost a habitual situation. You know, we never seem to have enough to give because we're always struggling financially. Now, I know there's different situations and they're real, and losing jobs and being ill, and I'm not talking about that, but I'm just talking about ordinary life. But I think we have it backwards. I think we have it backwards. The reason we struggle financially is because we don't give. It's the other way around. It's not, I don't have enough money so I can't give. It's no, because you haven't given, you don't have very much money. And what this verse says very plainly is, if you will give, you will receive bountiful blessings from God. And it's financial here he's talking about. I mean, it may be broader and talk about other things too, with giving our time and energy and everything else. But I absolutely believe this verse is true. Well, of course it's true. It's in the Bible. But I mean, it's been true in my life. You know, God has blessed us. We've tried to give consistently and generously. And it's just the blessings from God are amazing. The blessings from God are just amazing. And I would just challenge you in a positive way, you know, put this into practice. You know, I mean, obviously don't be irresponsible, but just start giving consistently. Even if it's tight, even if you feel like, oh no, if I put that money up, but do it. And God will bless you. Things will start getting better financially. That's what this verse promises. You know, it's a promise to claim. I don't know that, you know, I can literally tell you the dead presidents will come flying down or you'll win the lottery or anything, but God will bless us. God will take care of us. as the I guarantee it. I could borrow that phrase. Okay. Well, we started out class today with the golden rule. And we spent our time talking about what goes around comes around. That things we do, the way we treat other people, comes back on our heads, both positive and negative. So we could sort of call that maybe... Oh, you can't see it. The golden boomerang. There's actually a big gold boomerang this lady's holding right here. The golden boomerang. What goes around comes around. If you do good to your enemies, you will receive a great reward. That's what Jesus says. If we refrain from being too judgmental and condemning of other people, then God will treat us the same way. Jesus promised us that. If we will forgive, God will forgive us. These are good things. These things coming back. If we will give generously, God will give and pour blessings into our lives. These are all great promises to claim. But of course, there was the warning every time on the other side that, you know, if we don't, we're going to be treated by the same standard that we've been treating others. If we're stingy, you know, that God's going to use a stingy measure with us. If we're not forgiving, He's going to be not forgiving with us. If we're judgmental and condemning, that's how He's going to be with us. You know, all the way back down the list. If we don't practice the golden rule, then we won't have a great reward. So, as we close out today, I would just, urge us. These are somber warnings that God gives us. You know, He really tells us what's in it for us. Here's what happens. But these are also great promises to claim. You know, if we can claim them and put them into practice, God is just going to shower the blessings that we talked about in our lives. Amen? Let's close out with a prayer. Dear God, we are grateful that You've given us the words of Jesus that we can look at. Father, we're grateful that You warn us about some of the things we do, our behavior, and how it will come back to affect us. God, and we thank You for Your promises. God, that You have given great promises to us that we can claim. Father, and we're just grateful that You love us, that You are merciful to us, that You do give generously to us, that You forgive us. And Father, we want to be like You and be like Jesus and do the same thing with each other. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.